Well, here we are taking a look at Hebrews because, well, because I like Hebrews. I like the book. I enjoy what it has to say. I like how it says it. It does have some odd things in it, of course, because it's from another time, and it tells stories, relates stories back into the Old Testament of things that are really quite extraordinary, some of which we don't really want to think about because they're very unpleasant. But at the same time, it's a reality that in the world, things don't work out the way we want them to. We can see that even now. I, for one, do not want things to rain on other people's parades at the same time as I don't want genocide. These two are different kinds of things, but I have as much control over one as the other, as it turns out. And so what I've been forcing myself to do, if that's not too strong a word, and I don't think it is to release these things to people who can do something about them, God, and instead try to live my life in a way that if somebody notices something about me, they notice something good. That's a bit of an aside, although it does relate to a certain extent. I'm sure I've told you that one of the things that is a thing in conservative evangelical circles is, what's your life verse? Sort of like a motto. Well, I didn't have one for the longest time, and people bugged me about it. They thought there was something wrong with me because I didn't have one. So I said, okay, fine, Hebrews 12:2, especially the second half. I said, oh, what's that? Because I usually didn't know what it was. He said, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Happy? And they very seldom were. But at the same time, and there's different ways to take that, and that's why the sermon title is Joy with a question mark. You can do it in the way, you can interpret that verse the way I did, as I just did, by sort of throwing this sort of horrible thing, but yeah, you will get through it no matter what. And that's not such a bad way to think of horrible things, really. As most of you know, I think, I was on the list to get my right knee replaced. I always thought it'd be the left one first, but nonetheless, got a call to put my right knee. Went to this seminar on replacements and things, and coming out of that, decided not to get it done at this time. And the reason why is I'm not particularly suffering with my right knee. It's annoying, but it doesn't hurt every day. Some days it's perfectly fine. I use a cane, particularly in public, because if it does give out, I don't want to have to grab a stranger to keep from falling, or worse yet, just fall on the floor and, you know, Safeway or something, and then have people run around thinking I've had a heart attack, because that's the first thing they see when you have white hair, is you've had a heart attack. So I don't want to do that either. So I carry a cane. And the thing that came out of that seminar that changed my mind was, as they said, the more pain you have going into the operation, the better your outcomes are. And that's why hip surgeries are always successful. Because nobody goes in for a hip surgery, at least as far as I can tell, until it's bone on bone. And so it hurts all of the time. And I think I told you, my spiritual director had a hip replaced. And when he came out of the operation, the nurse in the recovery room comes and says, okay, Dennis, how's your pain? And he goes, I don't have any pain. She says, look, I know what you people are like who have had hips replaced. Of course you have pain. It's just, it's so little compared to what it was before. So think about it. Where is your pain? And anybody thought about it. So yeah, I guess it does hurt. And the reason why you then go into doing all of that rehab and why you have a successful outcome is because you know what's coming. And to paraphrase, if not actively misuse this bit of Hebrews, for the lack of pain set before him, he did his rehab. Because he knew what was coming. Because he knew it was worth it. We don't go through difficult, hard things for fun. Very few people do that. Very few people do anything like that. We go through difficult things because there's something on the other side that makes it worthwhile. When we look at this list of things, of lists of people, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, you'll notice that some of these people aren't very good. They're like, Samson's in there. Samson is not anyone I would want my children to emulate. And yet, Samson is still part of that list, because Samson, even in the midst of some really awful things, as we recall his life, both good and bad, he was sort of one of, he was one of those people who had no middle. He was always way over here or way over there, you know, walking in the very sort of footsteps of God, doing what he was supposed to do, or doing nothing of the kind. But still, he had this faith, and he accomplished things through it, even though he had to go through some awful things to get there. And that's what I take from this, passage of Scripture. And this is why I chose this. Admittedly, I chose this as a life verse to annoy people. But as God so often does, he takes the things that I do to be a jerk and turns them around. Sometimes they're just bad examples that I use to help my children not make the same mistakes I made. And sometimes, the more I pondered this verse, the less it became about annoying people, and the more it became about understanding what was going on with the incarnation. Because you could also rephrase this verse in a way that is more true to the text, I think, and say that for the joy set before him, the Christ became a human. Because it all began at that. I mean, yes, the cross was the culmination, to be sure. Let's not lose sight of that, how awful that was. But the Christ, part of the Trinity, God, became like us and dealt with things like bad knees and headaches and people saying nasty things about them, about him that he didn't deserve. People misunderstanding him, saying that he was all kinds of things that he never was. It culminated there, but at the cross. But the life that Jesus lived, that the Christ, to draw the distinction, if you will, to make it a little bit easier to, between the fully divine and the combination of human and divine, went through all of those things. Not for no reason, but for the joy that was set before him. Because the joy isn't just sitting down at the right hand of God, although that's part of it. When we look at all of Hebrews, when we look at all of the New Testament, when we look at all of Scripture, what we see is God saying, I need to help human beings understand they are loved. And the ways that God tried to demonstrate that changed with people as we changed, evolved, whatever language you care to use, from the Old Testament, from the beginning of human beings as recorded in Genesis, as we've moved into the New Testament, as we move into now, as we move into this idea that there's more to God than sacrifices, first of all, and that there's more to God than anger, because that really isn't who God is. We come to this part, and we see that what Jesus did representing God was to demonstrate that God understands, that God knows vulnerability from the inside. God knows pain and suffering, not because it's one of the creations, for better or worse, but because the Christ, a member of the Trinity, one of the parts of God that makes God God, suffered. We don't have a high priest who knows nothing about us, another part of Hebrews. If Christ is our high priest, if Jesus went through all of that, if for nothing else, it was that this high priest, the one who represents our interests, knows exactly what our interests are like. And not just from the theory of what pain receptors do, but from the experience. And not just from the experience of physical discomfort, important as it is that God knows that, but the other kinds of profound pain that relationships can create for us without leaving a mark on the outside. Because Jesus was rejected by people he loved. He was rejected by people who had said they loved him. All the way from Peter's dramatic denial to those people who just filtered away. There weren't that many left at the end, were there? And when Jesus asked them, you know, why are you here? It was Peter who said, well, where would we go? We've been changed by our experience with you. There's no other place for us. And what Peter didn't know at that point is that he was beginning to apprehend the joy that was going to come. Because that's what the relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, does for us. It doesn't create magic. It doesn't give us all we want. It's not a genie. It's none of those things. It's not a transaction where if we do the right thing in the right way at the right time, God will do what we say God must. No. It's beginning to understand that there's so much more to existence than what we're going through right now. And that what comes next is better. It's hard to believe. On those good days, it's really hard to believe. I've only had 2 days that were bad enough for me to not believe that. And they both involve somebody dying. Other than that, it's easy, you know, it's going to be, you know, I can believe that it will be better. Because if it was better for Jesus, if Jesus went through that, one of the things that we see in that is that on the other side, there's more than what is now. And it's joy. It's joyful. We experience joy now. I don't want to say we have to wait till we're to the other side, till we die, to have joy. But it's that deep inner sense that things are right in the world. That's what joy is for me, that we will one day experience without the difficulties that we have now. But we have to go through what we go now. We just do. And it's hard. Nobody should, don't let anybody ever try to tell you it isn't hard, because it is hard. But in the same way that people go through rehab for hips, it's because they know how much it can hurt and how much better it'll be. People do difficult things because of what is coming on the other side. We stick with our addicted children, our addicted selves. We stick with the people that we love who continually make the worst choices in their relationships. Because we know it's worth it. So joy with a question mark? Yes. I was trying to find an interrobang. It's a particular sign invented in the 1930s. It's an exclamation point and a question mark put together. They're really hard to make a keyboard do them. And because I didn't put in enough work. I know they're out there. But that's what this deserves. Joy with an exclamation point and with a question mark. Joy, because it's coming, and joy, why do I have to wait so long? Will the wait be worth it? Yes, it will. Do we have to enjoy the wait? No. For the joy set before him, Christ did not enjoy the cross. Christ endured the cross. And sometimes we will endure things. We'll just grit our teeth and work through them, because we know the joy that's coming will be worth it. So I don't know if any of you are going through anything particularly challenging, or you know people who are. But I hope the realization that the God we worship knows what it's like from the inside and has promised us the outcome of joy will be enough to get us through, or to help those we love make it through as well. Amen.